Okay, let's turn to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. This morning we'll look at two things. First, the food from heaven this hour, or the manna and the meat. And next hour we'll look at the Massa and the Meribah. As you might recall that from our study in Hebrews. Hebrews deals a lot with that topic in chapter 17. But as far as chapter 16 goes, remember we've come through the Red Sea crossing. We've been saved from lack of water before. And Israel is complaining in verse 1 through 3, as is their normal state of affairs. In chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Anybody identify with that or not? Some things about Israel's complaint that we ought to notice. First, they're completely ignoring a possibility of divine intervention or divine provision. They're 1 month gone from Egypt now. And this last month, the leading is, they see, by Moses and Aaron. Well, who led them? I mean, what was this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire? It was God that led them around. Who are they blaming? Moses and Aaron? That Moses, you brought us out here to die in the wilderness. They failed to see a very important fact, and a lot of us do that, I'm afraid, is that they failed to see the hand of God in life's events. All of life's events. Not just the big things, but even the little things. That's the most prominent sign of spiritual immaturity, is we fail to see God at work in our lives. They ignored God's promise. Back in Exodus chapter 6, God promised that he would take them to the promised land, to Canaan. Now, how could he do that if they died of thirst? Is he going to drag around a bunch of dead bodies to the land of Canaan? No, of course not. He couldn't do that if they were to die. So they failed to see or failed to believe God's promise. So here, nation Israel, their view of reality now is totally warped. One of the dangers of pressure, and we all have pressures, one of the big dangers of that is that we can lose our perspective and we get subjective rather than objective. And they had already forgotten, we see in these first three verses, the slavery in Egypt. They'd already forgotten how horrible it was there. They idealized the good points of Egypt, and in verse 3, look, it says, "When we sat by pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full." Now it's kind of a idiom with them, pots of meat and all you can eat. You know, slaves weren't really treated that well. They didn't give them pots of meat and all you could eat, so their imagination is starting to work now. Well, it's called euphoric recall. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. That's what the psychologists call it. So when you're think about the good old days, you know. But if you really think about them, they really weren't that good. That's called euphoric recall, and that's what's happening to nation Israel here. They're looking back at their time at Egypt and saying, boy, we had meat, all you could eat, everything a person could want. But they were slaves. They were treated horribly. They didn't have a good view of reality. They demonized Moses. It says, you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger, in verse 3. So it's Moses' fault now. You did it, Moses. Now, notice, they didn't even accuse Moses of being unwise here. So, Moses, you made a bad choice when you told us to come out here to the wilderness. They accused him of being a murderer. Said, you brought us out here on purpose so that we could die in the wilderness. And there may be some sarcasm in that, but they're really angry at Moses. And they followed this pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. They followed it to where they are. And now, Moses, you brought us out here to die. So how does God respond to that? Here they are grumbling. And we noted last time how serious it is to grumble. They're grumbling again. God's response, pure grace. He says, okay, I'll give you food. And that's verse 4 through 12. In verse 4, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening, you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. What are we that you grumble against us? And he's talking about himself and Aaron. Who are we that you grumble against us? Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. Verse 9, then Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I've heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So God's promising to provide for them. The name of the provision is bread from heaven. The purpose, and it has multiple purposes. What's the purpose of this bread from heaven? First purpose is completely practical, and that is that it's a supernatural provision of food to keep them alive, to sustain their life. Because he said, I'm going to bring you to Canaan. I can't do that if you all die. So he gives them the supernatural provision. Notice it's done on a day-to-day basis. You can't gather on Monday and hold it till Tuesday. God provides on a day-to-day basis. You can't hoard God's provision, in other words. And that's, we'll see. They try to do that. Of course, Israel, you know. And I say that looking at myself in the mirror, you know. I see myself trying to do the same thing. But it's a day-to-day provision. So that's the practical purpose. It's just to keep them alive. But it has more purposes than that. It also has a moral purpose. It says that I may test them in verse 4. question, why does God have to test them? Is his knowledge so limited that he wouldn't know how they would react if they got hungry? This is another, what we call an anthropomorphism. The word test is depicting God in terms that humans, read pea brains, can understand. I mean, God isn't testing to see what they'll do. It's, I wonder what they'll do. No, God isn't doing that. He already knows what the human reactions to the test will be. He knows. But he wants to demonstrate to the people. He wants them to know. You know, God's word sometimes does that to us, doesn't it? We see God's word, we think we're going along just great, and we look at God's word, and it's, oh my gosh, you know, I'm not doing so great after all. God tests us. We have a problem, and we fall apart. Why did God give us a test? Was it for his benefit so he could know how we would react? Of course not. It's for our benefit so that we can know that, hey, I need to believe God. So testing is a teaching tool. It's called didactic. You know what didactic means? It means teaching. It's a teaching tool. Now, that's God testing man. We're going to find out this morning that when man tests God, it's a completely different story. Completely different. So here is God testing man, and he's not testing man for himself. He's testing man for man's benefit. So what is the teaching purpose then? The didactic purpose, I'll call it. Well, first for Israel, look up at Deuteronomy chapter 8. And it tells us. In Deuteronomy 8:3, and it's talking about this situation that we're reading about back in Exodus. Because it says, he humbled you and led you to be hungry and fed with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. How many times have you heard that? That was the purpose of the testing for Israel. It was meant to teach them. God withheld physical food so Israel would see that spiritual food is even more important than physical food. That was his reason for doing that. Now, is that a bad thing? God didn't test Israel. He didn't bring them out there and make them hungry just to be capricious. You know, like, I think I'll see what happens if I bring them out here and no food. That's not why God does that. He does that so he can teach them to depend on him for daily provision. And he does that to us too. We need to depend on God every single day. It's not something we can hoard up on Sunday and then forget for the rest of the week. So submission to the will of God, God's word, is more important than the satisfaction of our physical bodily needs. It's even more important. Now, we have a hard time understanding that, especially when our stomach starts grumbling. Say, wait a minute. I can't go to church today. I didn't have breakfast. I'm going to go to Big Burger instead. And that's kind of a silly example, I know. But, you know, we tend to put our physical needs above our spiritual needs. Now, this principle is behind the whole concept of the Exodus. You can see it through the whole Exodus process. Remember Egypt, when we looked at Egypt way back in the first session or so? Egypt was the breadbasket of the world. They had an abundance of food. They supplied food from Alexandria all over the place. And what happened? That was in Joseph's time when he went down there. Remember, Joseph went down there and his rest of his family had to follow him down because they were starving and he had abundance. It was true in Moses' time. But when Pharaoh and his officers and the people of Egypt disobeyed the command of God, what did God say? Let my people go. Let them go worship in the wilderness. No, we won't do it. So what did God do to them? He emptied their breadbasket with the plagues. They were virtually penniless when he left, or when Israel left. He destroyed the crops. He took their gold. He emptied their breadbasket because they failed to listen to him. On the other hand, here we have nation Israel. They're out in a barren desert. That's not a good place to find food. But because the Israelites obeyed God, and you say, wait a minute, they grumbled all the time. But they obeyed God, didn't they? They followed that cloud where it went. They followed it across the through the Red Sea, and they followed it. And what happened? God is going to provide them with a bumper crop of manna. So physical needs are secondary to spiritual needs. We see it in Egypt. On the one hand, they disobeyed God and their breadbasket got emptied. And on the other hand, Israel obeyed God and their breadbasket got full to the brim. Now there's also a lesson for the church. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is, well, before we go back there, if you're in back in Exodus 16, let's go back to Exodus 16 first and read verse 18. It says, when they measured it with an omer, and we'll get to what an omer is in a moment, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Now, what does that mean? Well, Paul interprets that for us up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So as we study the book of Exodus, you say, oh, Jim, that's all Old Testament stuff. It doesn't apply to the church. Well, Paul makes application of it. So we can make that application because he did. So in 2 Corinthians, chapter 8 and verse 15. And he's talking here about sharing among the saints. He's talking about giving. Go back to verse 13. It says, for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction. In other words, your giving to help these starving Christians is not, well, I don't do that just to afflict you and benefit them so they can be lazy. They really need this. At the present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. So what's he saying? He's saying, take care of each other. You know, if somebody needs help and you have the means to give that help, give it to them. And then when you need help, they'll give their abundance. So it all is to even out. Now, it's not communism. It's just helping one another out. But in verse 15, he interprets that incident back in Exodus to prove his point here. He says, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. And we just read that in Exodus 16 and verse 18, remember? This verse does not record a miracle. When they went out and gathered the manna and nobody had too much and nobody had too little. It's not talking about a miraculous thing. It's talking about they shared what they had with each other. If somebody was too sick or couldn't go out and gather, somebody else would gather an abundance and give it to them. And that's what Paul is saying up here. It's the same with the church. It's the same with giving. If somebody needs help, then give them help if you have an abundance. And when you need help, they'll give you help when they have an abundance. So it all works out. Paul calls it equality. I think the political buzzword for that is parity, right? Everybody has parity. So, what would be the natural reaction? Well, the natural reaction of bread falling down from heaven would be to pick up everything you could and hoard it for yourself. That's humans. That's what we do. But he's saying, take care of each other. And that's a direct application that the Apostle Paul made of this situation to the church. So we can make that application. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, he talks about the Exodus as well. He says in verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." What's he talking about? He's talking about the Exodus. "And all were baptized into Moses." Now, what does that mean? Baptized is a word that means, the Greek word is baptizo. It's the same as the English word. What it means is to identify with. They were all identified with Moses, and they followed him across the Red Sea. And Moses was God's designated leader for nation Israel. "They all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." So he's saying that Christ was with them. Jesus Christ was with Israel through the Exodus. And we'll get back to that in a moment. "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as an example for us, so that we won't crave the evil things that they craved." It says, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." Boy, how evil can you get? Now, that it was evil because they wanted provision outside of what God had provided for them. We'll see that back in Exodus. So now let's go back to Exodus and notice that the manna is to be provided in absolute abundance, but God gives some commands pertaining to it. He says, don't take more than you can eat that day. Remember the church in Corinth? What was their problem? Problem in the church of Corinth was self-indulgence. They were the carnal church. They just indulged every physical whim they had. Now here's Israel, and they're hungry, and it's raining bread out of heaven, and God gives them commands to prevent them from overindulging. He says, you only take as much as you need for today, no more. Of course, they'll ignore him, but he'll supernaturally fix things. The bottom line here is that God, even in a trial, in a test, has our best interests at heart. He's not doing this for himself. He's doing this for us. He has our best interest. Now look over at John chapter 6, and we'll look at its typological purpose of the manna. You know what a type is in the Old Testament? A type is something that happened in the Old Testament that we can relate to something that happens in the now or the future. For example, Enoch. Remember Enoch? Enoch walked with God and Enoch was not, for God took him. He was a type of the rapture of the church. God took him away because he was a believer. He didn't have to undergo physical death. God took him into his presence without that. And that's what will happen to one generation, hope it's ours, of believers. I see some others of you guys are ready. If you had the rapture button, we'd be gone. That's what a type is. It's something in the Old Testament that it actually happened. It's not a made-up story. But that event in the Old Testament points to something in the future. So in John chapter 6, we have the purpose of the manna as a type. Because it's a type, and y'all know this, who's it a type of? It's a type of Jesus Christ. In chapter 6, verse 31, it says, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to this world. It's the coming down out of heaven bread, if you read that literally in the Greek. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. So he's equating himself to the manna. So the manna was a type of Jesus Christ. And as far as its source, what the source was God. It wasn't Moses and Aaron that made the manna appear. And the Israelites are going to think that. They're going to think, wow, Moses, he's a magician. He can make water and bread appear. And we'll see that when they get to Massa and Meribah, that they're going to say, Moses, do your magic. Do your thing, man. You know, get us some water. And they're going to demand it of him. But it wasn't Moses. It was God. So the source was God. Now, these verses we just read in John 6 also point out that Jesus Christ had a relationship to God the Father that was totally unique. You know, not everybody could say that. He is the one that God sent from heaven, just like God sent the manna. In verse 32, we have the nature of the bread. What did it say? This is the true bread out of heaven. The word true, alethanos, is the Greek word. What it means is genuine. He's the real deal. You know, that bread was just a type. Jesus Christ is the real bread of life. And in verse 41, we just read that where he said, I am the bread of life. And then 48 through 50 tells us what that bread does. It says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. The Israelites ate the manna. You know what? They still died. But Jesus Christ provides eternal life. So the manna is a type of Christ. So it has a lot of things to teach us. And that's why we study the Old Testament, because it has a lot of things to teach us about God. It has a lot of things to teach us about how he operates. And even the New Testament authors will use Old Testament to demonstrate what they're putting across. Now let's go back to Exodus 16. And in verse 7 and 8, we have a revelation of the provision. In verse 7, it says, in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord, and what are we that you grumble against us? So what does that mean? Well, the revelation is when we observe the provision of God, we see the glory of God. He just said that. You will see the glory of the Lord. How will you see that? By His provision. And He's going to do it in a very spectacular way here for Israel. So God's glory is seen in His saving acts. That's why one of the purposes of the church is to glorify God throughout eternity. Now, how do we do that? We sit back and we're saved. So we see the glory of God is demonstrated throughout eternity by the church that He saved out of the world. We see God's glory in His saving acts. Now in verse 13 through 21, God provides the food. And the important thing about these verses is in verse 19 and 20, where it says, Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. In verse 20, what do they do? But they did not listen to Moses. And some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. So they disobeyed, as usual. But God is trying to tell us here that His provision for today can't be extended till tomorrow. You have to trust Him again tomorrow, every single day. You know, you don't come on Sundays and get a big supply of God's provision and then go out during the week and expect it to hold you. It doesn't work that way. We have to depend on God every single day for every single thing. Live in the now, in other words. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't plan. I like the way Dwight Pentecost puts it. He says we should plan our lives as though Jesus isn't going to return for 1,000 years. But we should live our lives as though He's coming today. So plan ahead, but every single day is a new day to trust God. So we see God's glory and His saving acts. Every day we should, as we study God's Word, we see His saving acts more and more. So therefore, our faith should be increased. Live in the now. Live today. I don't know if any of you have ever seen The Dog Whisperer. Cesar Millan says, dogs live in the now. They don't care about yesterday. They don't care about tomorrow. They just live in the now. And you know, that's a pretty good example for us. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to trust God now. He'll take care of tomorrow. And you can trust Him again. Now, again, that doesn't mean don't plan. All it means is we have to trust God every single day. In fact, the principle is stated up in Hebrews. It says, therefore, let us draw near. I'm reading Hebrews 4:16. You don't have to turn there. But it says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we get the grace when we need it. Not always. You could say, I could never go through what so-and-so went through. I couldn't handle that. And it may be true. But if you were in that situation, then God would provide the grace for you to handle it. So we need to trust God every single day. And every day that God provides for us, the next day, it should be easier because we have evidence that God has provided for us. He provided for me yesterday. Why wouldn't He do it today? And we're going to see Israel fail on that point because they're going to come into a situation exactly the same as they had before, and they're going to react exactly as they did before. This is probably what's behind the words in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That's probably what He's talking about. He's talking about the bread that fell out of heaven, and you could take it every day, every single day. Now, God makes some regulations about the food. When he provided this bread from heaven, we saw in verse 4, he also gave instructions as to how the bread was to be gathered and used. These instructions were intended to test the Israelites. And again, what does that mean? It's to teach them obedience, and that will increase their faith. So if they obey God, that will increase their faith. They don't, but God takes care of it. What a gracious God. I mean, they're almost spitting in his face. He orders them, don't take more than you need. So what do? They go out and hoard it, or try. And the next day it gets wormy, so it doesn't work. But what a gracious God we have. In verse 22 through 26, we have a double gathering, and that is to observe the Sabbath. Now, we don't have a Sabbath yet because there's no law yet, remember. We're not to Mount Sinai yet. The law has not been given, so there isn't any Sabbath. But God establishes one here, and it's based not on the law but on the order of creation. So the significance of it, in verse 22, it says, now on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance. And that's the first time that word Sabbath appears in the Bible. It's a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. So on the sixth day, God let them get 2 days worth so they could observe the Sabbath. And that Sabbath is based on creation. It's patterned after God's work in creation. Now in verse 27 through 30, we have the violation of the double gathering. Here we have God says, don't gather double. And what do? In verse 27, it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went to gather, but they found none. They should have gathered two the day before. They went out to get extra, in other words. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. How many times do I have to pound this into you guys' head? I want you to gather 2 days worth only on the day before the Sabbath. Don't go out on the Sabbath and try to gather, because there won't be any. Imagine like this. Here's God's instructions. Just take what you need for today. Trust me for today. I'll take care of you tomorrow. So suppose you're driving down the street, and I read about this actually happening, and in front of you there's an armored car, and it hits a bump, and the doors fly open and a bunch of money falls out. This actually happened. It brought traffic to a standstill for hours and hours. But, you know, suppose God said, okay, I'm providing you with money. I only want you to take enough for today's lunch and dinner. How would you react to that? Before we get too smug about Israel, we ought to think, you know, if God was raining money out of heaven and he told me just to take enough for lunch and supper, well, that'd be tough. So it wasn't as easy as it sounds. And especially there in the desert where there's no other food, you know, that's all they have. So they say, well, I know God said that, but What if he's not here tomorrow? You know, what if he forgets? I have to get some more. So they violated. Man trying to get his hands in on the action again. Man trying to take care of himself. Now, verse 31 through 36, we have a preservation of the symbolic manna. Now, these verses were added later. This section was written either by Moses or by Joshua at the end of the 40-year journey, because it talks about the 40-year journey. In verse 31, it says the house of Israel named it manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out from the land of Egypt." Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony. Now, they didn't have the testimony yet when this event took place. So this was added later, at a later date. We have, if you want to look at Joshua 24:26, we have Joshua's added to the Torah. So he was partially responsible. And that would have happened after the 40 years of wandering. Because verse 35 says the sons of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. So the wandering was over at that point when these verses were written. So could have been Moses at the end of the wandering. He was still there. He didn't actually enter the promised land, but he was still there after the wandering. Now, just as we leave, I forgot to tell you what an omer is. An omer is a tenth of an ephah. I know. That's like saying a hern is two hisns and a floof. You know, it just doesn't make sense. And 10 ephahs was a homer. A homer was a donkey load. So work back for that from there. There were 10 omers in an ephah, and that was about two-thirds of a bushel, as near as we can figure. We don't have exact data on this. So figure that. A tenth of two-thirds of a bushel was their daily allotment. The preservation of the symbolic manna was given to remind Israel of two things: God's faithfulness in providing for them daily. And we should look back at that manna and we should say, you know what? God provides every single day. It also reminded them how unfaithful they were, because they complained about it. They tried to break God's regulations concerning how they gathered it. They complained about it. Pretty soon they're going to be saying, "Oh, I wish I was back in Egypt where we had cucumbers. Oh, remember how good those were? Now all we got is this stinking bread to eat." So they complained about God's provision, and they grumbled about it. Hear that grumbling again. Next hour, we'll look at Massa and Meribah, and we'll see more of it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this history lesson you've given us in the book of Exodus. We pray that we can learn from this lesson what you want us to learn, that you provide for us every single day, and that it's our job to believe you and to trust you for provision every single day. And even if we don't like your provision, Father, it's what we need. It's for our good. Try to help us keep this in mind. In Christ's name, amen.